the Spirit that sustains us. Welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A lot of announcements in the life of the church. In the bulletin, you will find details on several things happening in the next few weeks. There's a lot more happening after that, but we're going to bring this out in stages because we have so much going on over the next month and a half in the life of the church. Two things I will lift up to you in particular. Number one is I had already printed all 100 of the inserts this morning before I realized that one of the dates on the Enneagram is incorrect. It actually is Monday, September 16th, and Tuesday, September 17th are the start dates. I was looking at Sundays instead of Tuesdays when I put the 15th on there. So Monday and Tuesday are the correct dates for the class. And if you'd like to register for that, on the back of the flyer, you will find the registration form, which you can put in my mailbox or in the offering box this morning. You also have a link in the care line that came out on Saturday with all the information about these upcoming events in there. Second thing is, the PW Horizons Bible study is kicking off in a week. PW Horizons Bible study is known throughout the church as one of the best Bible studies there is. They always get outstanding scholars and pastors to write the Bible study. It is a great study every year. This year's will be no exception. Patricia Tull, who was the author of this year's study, is Emeritus Professor of Old Testament at Louisville Theological Seminary and an expert in the prophetic writings about justice. So this year's study will be absolutely outstanding, I know. We'll be kicking that off a week from tomorrow evening in the chapel. That will be at 6:30. The copper doors will be open, though, at 6 o'clock for anybody who wants to come early. So 6:30 for PW. The whole of PW will be meeting together for the beginning of the Bible study. And all the women of the church are invited to come and be a part of that gathering. That is next Monday night at 6:30. The copper doors will open at 6. There's another event in the gym that night, so their parking may be a little bit of a round robin there, but if you get a chance to come a little bit early to park in the back, you can do that. Also, Midweek Manna has resumed. We met this week and we talked about the origins of the Bible and the text and how we got them, and the group decided together that the first thing we're going to study is the Advent story, the story of the prophecies of the birth of Christ and the story in Luke of the birth itself. So this week we will be studying the Luke chapter 1 and 2 stories of Christ's nativity. And over the next several weeks we'll take a close look at those Advent texts as we take a deeper dive into the Word. Labor Day has come tomorrow. That means yoga has returned this week on Thursday morning. Yoga will start again downstairs in the chapel. There's information in the bulletin about that as well as in the care line on Saturday. And there will be again this week's care line. Also, I'll make you aware of an offering from the QC, the Queer Collective. They are having an ally training this coming Saturday. This is an opportunity to learn more about how to be a more supportive person to your LGBTQ friends and family, to learn a little bit more about what all this alphabet and pronouns and all of this is happening and changing so fast. Learn more about that this next Saturday afternoon. That will be at Wellspring Renewal Center down on Woodrow Street at 3 o'clock. And so if you would like to be a part of that, information is in the bulletin about that as well. Well, time for lunch. Liz.
PW Bible study books will be available in the narthex afterwards.
Okay.
$10 for the regular and $15 for the large.
So PW Bible study books are available after worship. The last thing I want to share with you is a note that I was handed this morning that tells me that this summer we delivered 13 bags of clementines, 45 boxes of grapes, 28 boxes of strawberries, 58 bunches of bananas, 4 bags of apples and a box of pears to women and children first. This is a great summer ministry of this congregation, providing fresh fruit all summer long to women and children first. And the best part about it is, one of the longtime employees of Women and Children First said, "When I saw the fruit, I knew where it came from." Isn't it nice to be known for such a generous act? So thank you to everyone who helped make that ministry possible this summer. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it, and together let us worship God.
Good morning. Please rise and join me in the call to worship. Welcome to the family.
This room for all to enter.
Welcome to the feast.
It's a place for everyone at the table.
Scarcity has no home here.
For this is the place of God's great abundance.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. God, you reign. Surely our God reigns. Robed in majesty and armed with strength, you hold our world and our lives securely. Your throne has stood for all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Even when the waters rise up, when surging seas threaten to overwhelm us, and pounding waves crash around us, we know that you are mightier. You are more powerful than the threats we face. Holy God, your decrees are firm and unshakable and will last forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. If we claim to be sinless, we are only deceiving ourselves. Together, let us come together and confess our sins to Almighty God. Forgive us, O Lord, when something we have done or left undone, or said or left unsaid, causes us harm or hurt to another. Forgive our carelessness with our words and our inattention to our actions. Have mercy on us when we blame others instead of taking responsibility for our own actions. Give us your grace when we do not stand up and speak out for those who have no voice. Help us to become thoughtful, loving people, intent on living the way you have called us to live, and serving the way you have called us to serve. Amen.
Friends, the good news of Jesus Christ is simply this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, brother. I'm sorry? She is in Nashville, Tennessee with her best friend. Peace, my friend. Peace, my friend.
Peace.
Drop a microphone here.
Uh-oh. You're unwired.
I'm telling you. Peace, brother. Peace, my friend. Thank you. This morning we finish our journey with Ruth, the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. Listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Just then the Redeemer about whom Boaz had spoke was passing by. He said, "Sir, come, sit down next to me." So he turned aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men from the town's elders and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Boaz said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the field of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought that I should let you know and say, buy it, in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you won't redeem it, tell me so that I may know. There isn't anyone to redeem it except you, and I am next in line after you. He replied, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day when you buy the field from Naomi, you also buy Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead man, in order to preserve the dead man's name for his inheritance. But the Redeemer replied, then I cannot redeem it for myself without risking damage to my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You can have my right of redemption because I am unable to act as redeemer. In Israel, in former times, this was the practice regarding redemption and exchange to confirm any such matter. A man would take off his sandal and give it to the other person. This was the process of making a transaction binding in Israel. Then the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he took off his sandal. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, to preserve the dead man's name for his inheritance, so that the name of the dead man might not be cut off from his brothers or from the gate of his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord grant what the woman who is coming into your household be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built up the house of Israel. May you be fertile in the Ephrath, and may you preserve a name in Bethlehem. And may your household be like the household of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the children that the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He was intimate with her. The Lord let her become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, may the Lord be blessed, who today hasn't left you without a redeemer. May his name be proclaimed in Israel. He will restore your life and sustain you in your old age. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given birth to him. She's better for you than 7 sons. Naomi took the child and held him at her breast. And she became his guardian. The neighborhood women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They called his name Obed, because Jesse's father, and he became Jesse's father and David's grandfather. So these are the generations of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. As I was getting ready for this morning, I was reading that text from Ruth chapter 4 and got to the end with all the list of the generations. It reminded me of a preaching exercise that Bob Shelton, who was one of the president of Austin Seminary at the time and a preaching professor, gave us in class one day. He said, the day will come when you will either be an associate pastor whose head of staff is sick that morning and can't preach, or you will have to go fill a pulpit sometime and you won't have a sermon in your hand, or your sermon that you wrote won't print on the printer or something. And you're just going to have to wing it. So we had a winging it exercise one day in our preaching class. He had a little coffee cup full of texts. And we each drew one out and we had 15 minutes to prepare a 5-minute sermon on that text. Bob had a wonderful sense of humor. Well, some people found it wonderful. If you were in his class, it could sometimes be kind of diabolical. The text that I drew was 15 verses from the book of Chronicles. All I had was 15 verses of begetting by people whose names are impossible to pronounce, and had to somehow come up with a sermon on the spot about that. I remember it to this day. That was a few days ago, and I still remember the sermon that I preached that morning. It wasn't very good, but it was theologically sound, I think. I preached that morning on the promises of God that transcend our lifetimes. The promises of God that knit us together with the generations that came before and the generations that will come after. That's why the book of Chronicles exists, isn't it? There's no other reason really to have it. Those lists of names and the hereditary lines of all the communities, they really don't make a lot of difference theologically otherwise. Except as a reminder that there's this thread that runs through the generations. The ones we know, the ones we don't know, the ones we will never know, who will come after us. It's a thread that is made of the hope of God that knits all of human history together. I think it's interesting that the writer of the book of Ruth chose to end on that kind of a note. Now, part of that was theological and political. Part of that was setting up Ruth as an ancestor of David, because that gives Ruth credibility and makes sure her story will continue. But that's not the only reason, I don't think. I think it's because the writer, when he got to the end of the book, wanted to underscore a theme that's been running underneath all of our work with the book of Ruth the last few weeks. Hope. True, deep, abiding, generation-transcending, time-transcending hope. Now, I'm not talking about the hope that you might feel if you're a lottery ticket buyer, when they start drawing the numbers and you get the first two. I'm not talking about the hope when the dealer is showing an eight and you're hoping he'll bust. I'm not talking about the hope that just maybe the Ole Miss bus will be late and they'll be too tired to play a good ball game the next day and Arkansas might actually get another win this season. I'm talking about real hope. I'm talking about the hope that you feel down inside of you. I'm talking about the hope that makes you wake up in the morning and look at the world and think, as irredeemable as it seems some days, this is still the day the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. That's the kind of hope that's at work in the book of Ruth. Is the kind of hope that is motivating the characters in the book of Ruth over and over and over again. Do you notice that in Ruth's book, in Ruth's story, every time an action is taken, it's taken for someone else? It's a leap of faith. Naomi, when all of her husband and her boys are dead, and she's going back home, she says to her daughters-in-law, "Go." She's willing to face what is to come as a widow in her time and her place in history by herself, so those two women don't have to. She knows that God is watching out for her and will keep her and will hold her, and she says, "You go, have your life, I will go back on my own." Thinking of them, she chooses how to act in the world. How does Ruth respond? "Wherever you will go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And wherever you are buried, there I will be buried too." Ruth responds by thinking past herself for Naomi. Then they get back to Bethlehem. They're starving. They have nothing. They go to their kinsman, Boaz. And Boaz, rather than doing just what the letter of the law requires of him, he makes sure not only that they are fed by the scraps that are left after the harvest, he makes sure their arms are full of wheat and barley so their bellies will be full. And they will be well. And even at the end of the story, Boaz marries Ruth. They begin a family together. Throughout this story, the characters continue to be motivated by hope that's beyond themselves. I wonder sometimes how often we recognize that same hope in the world around us. I feel like a broken record because I say this all the time. I know that it's hard to see that hope in the world right now. I did myself a favor for the last couple of weeks and I stopped reading the news, which for me is really hard to do. I'm used to reading 3 newspapers online every morning. So not doing that was like waking up and not breathing the first few days. But after a few days, I don't know if the trees actually got greener. I don't know if the sky actually got bluer. I don't know if I actually started sleeping better. But something changed when the first thing I did in the morning was not check in on how the world was coming apart at the seams, but instead sit out on our deck and drink a cup of iced tea. It was too hot for coffee. Drink a cup of iced tea, watch the dogs run in the yard, and just watch the world go by. Just be present in God's world. Sometimes it's hard to have hope in a world as broken and as battered as ours is. But what is the Christian faith if not a faith that is built on a foundation of hope? And not just any hope, not just don't worry, things will be fine. Oh, quit worrying about that, you'll be okay. Not dismissive hope, foundational hope. The kind of hope that led Ruth to say to her mother-in-law, "No, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." That kind of hope, the kind of hope in the God of promise that leads us to live our lives beyond ourselves and for one another. I couldn't have been handed that note about family promise on a better morning than this one. We forget sometimes how the smallest things that we do for one another, the smallest gestures that we make to one another, can be examples of God's living hope in the world. I had, over the last couple of years, there's been a steady stream of my colleagues who have been sending letters to their congregations saying, "I've loved being with you, but I'm going in the insurance business. I'm going to be a school teacher. I'm going to law school. I'm opening my new ski shop," whatever. I'm one of 4 of my seminary class that were still in ministry out of 60 of us. Yeah. And it's hard to watch that happen. It's hard to watch churches that are searching for pastors not be able to find them. It's hard to watch the church be in this place that we are right now. And some days it does feel like, and I know I've talked to some of you, and I know you feel like it too. It feels like sometimes those of us who are dedicated to the life of the church feel like we're doing most of our time, we're spending bailing water out of the boat. And we've been bailing water for years. Our bucket arms are getting tired. We've been bailing water out of this sinking ship for so long. It just feels like a weight on us sometimes. One of my good friends is one of my mentors in ministry, who's the one I call every time I get another one of those messages from a friend saying, "I'm out of here, lock the door behind you." And every time it happens, I call her and she tells me the same thing. Because I tell her, I always say, "I'm just tired of bailing water. Why are we bothering? What good have we done for the last 25 years bailing water out of this ship?" Her response is always the same thing. "Well, if we weren't bailing water, we'd have sunk by now. We have done something. We have worked and given our life's work and given our hearts and our souls and our resources and our energy and our time to maintaining something in the world that defies all of the world's assumptions and brokenness and batteredness. We have given our lives to preserving this thing that is defined by hope beyond ourselves, by that hope that transcends time. We have given of ourselves our energy on this beautiful Labor Day weekend morning sitting here in this room. We have come together to celebrate this thing in the world that proclaims the hope of a resurrected Christ. There's a reason that that cross stands empty in our churches. Because we are a post-Easter people. We are a community defined by resurrection hope. We're defined by the promises of God. That despite what happens in the world around us, we are not forgotten. We are not left adrift. Despite how much water feels like it's coming in the boat, God will give us the strength to keep on bailing it as long as we have to. That this community that we cherish is itself a beloved thing in the eyes of God. And an urgent thing in the life of the world. Because what in the world can combat the cynicism of our day but the hope and the joy of resurrection? The promise of new life. The promise of life after death. The promise that death and all that abides with it has no last word in this world. It never gets the last word. The last word for the people of God is like the last word in the book of Ruth. Hope. Because the promise that brought us here, the promise that keeps us here, is the same promise that will be here after we are long, long gone. And friends, it's the promise of a risen Lord. It's the promise of new life. My mother's best friend, Kay, lives over in Nashville, has a saying. When things get really rough, she'll always say to us, "It'll all be okay in the end." If it's not okay, it's not the end. Jesus might as well have said that at the resurrection, because that's the resurrection summed up. The promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, if it's not okay, it's not the end. The end that God promises for this world is one of hope, one of joy, one of community. The end that God promises for this world is not one of despair and cynicism and division. If it's not okay, it's not the end. That's how we have hope in a broken world. Because we know that God is not done working in it and working through us in it until that broken world is put back together. Until that hope reigns true throughout God's world for all of God's children. If it's not okay, friends, it's not the end. That's how we answer the cynicism of the world. That's how we answer the despair of the institutional church that's changing so much around us. That's how we encounter these voices in the world that tell us, just think about yourself. Look out for number one. If it's not okay, it's not the end. At least it's not God's end. And there's one thing Scripture teaches us over and over and over again, is that the God of promise is also the God of promises kept. So hold on to resurrection hope. Live in hope, like Ruth lived in hope, like Naomi lived in hope, like Boaz lived in hope. Live in the hope that transcends us, our age, and everything the world can throw at us. And when your bailing arms are getting tired and your spirit is getting weary, is remember the promise of the God who brought Jesus back from the dead. It'll all be okay in the end. If it's not okay, what? It's not the end. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith in Almighty God, taken from the study catechism of the PCUSA. What is the nature of resurrection hope?
Resurrection hope is the hope of the transformation of this world, not a hope for escape from it. It is a hope that evil in all its forms will be utterly eradicated, that past history will be redeemed, and that all things that ever were will be made new. It is the hope of a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, in which God is really honored as God. Human beings are truly loving, and peace and justice reign on earth.
What do you affirm when you speak of the life everlasting?
That God does not will to be God without us, but instead grants us, creatures, fallen and mortal as we are, eternal life.
Communion with Jesus Christ is eternal life itself. In Him we were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Well, we are a very busy church, as you can tell from the announcements this morning. And we are busy not only in the range of things that we do within our own community, but in the ways that we participate in those organizations that are our colleagues within the community. And I want to talk about one opportunity from Matthew 25 that will bring up this issue of how we are busy here, but also within the community. I want to talk to you about October 6th. October 6th is an important day in the Presbyterian Church and now in the ecumenical community. It's World Communion Sunday. It was a Sunday that was initiated by Presbyterians in the 1930s, and to look at our connections that we share with faith communities throughout the world, that we can commune together, that we share in that part of that sacrament with other churches of other denominations. World Communion Sunday has been, in fact, picked up by other churches as well that established liturgies and practices for that day. On that Sunday, 1 month from now, October the 6th, Matthew 25 will host another gathering like the one that we did in the spring, where we, over a meal and after we eat, we talk about what it is that we see ahead in our community. Then the last few months this summer, Matthew 25 has been working on some of the groundwork for that to implement, to set up the structures to implement whatever this community decides that it wants to do. Now, I began by saying this World Communion Sunday because that is also the Sunday in which communities within the community joined, within the broader community, join together for the Unity Walk. And so we're aware that that is happening that afternoon. And so as I go through just what that day will look like, keep in mind that we are aware that that is going on later that afternoon. So what do we plan to do for this gathering? First, we are going to have a meal. And over that meal, we'll talk about the things that have been happening this summer to set up for this next phase of implementing programs. Second, you're going to have a questionnaire that everybody can fill out that is geared toward getting you to think about your gifts, your interests, and that will lay the groundwork then for where we want to plug in, which each person can plug in to the life of the church as we get these committees in place. Now, what kind of questions would this questionnaire have? I'm comfortable leading a discussion. So some of you would say, no. I see some heads nodding already. But others of you say, I could do that. I like working alone. Some of you will secretly check that one quietly by yourself. I can engage with a street person who speaks to me on the sidewalk. Not a skill everybody in this room has, but some will. It would be nice to know that. I like playing a variety of games. That would be a useful one as we talk about what we're going to do. I can fold my legs behind my head. I can whistle while drinking a glass of water and tap dancing. Neither of those are on the list, by the way. Those last two are not on the questionnaire, but I just will share those in case some of you can do those things. You can write them in on your questionnaire, and it would be of interest to everybody to know who is able to do those things. Now, what we will do is over our lunch, we'll answer questions on the questionnaire. You'll hear from Matthew 25. About the setup for this, and then we will break into three groups, and those groups will each work to create the structure and direction of the three new committees that have been approved by this session. As we restructure our committee process, we have the names for these committees, but it will be up to you to establish what those committees will do. How will they serve? And these committees are the Welcome and Belonging. The second is the Gather and Celebrate. And the third is Mission and Social Action. Do those sound familiar to you? Because remember when we met in the end of April and we came up with what our core values were and our mission statement? All of these were included. Now, what we will have from this gathering is the beginnings of understanding these three new committees in addition to the two that we will add to the two standing committees that are already in existence and structuring, and that is the Worship and Arts and the Christian Education. All are represented in the image that we use to reflect who we are as a community. Now, where the Unity Walk fits in is those of you who want to participate with the organization in that walk at the Art Museum are certainly able to stay for the lunch and stay for the discussion and the initial part as we break into groups. If you find that you'd like to go, I think that starts at 3. Am I right? 3. It may be that many of you want to do that, or some of you would not want to do that, but we will continue those discussions until we're ready to stop talking. But certainly don't let your involvement in the community activity keep you from coming for the luncheon and for the initial part of this. Because it is World Communion Sunday, our meal will be a potluck of food from around the world. So start thinking this month of what kind of a dish would you want to make or bring, have somebody else make, that represents some food that you would like from other places in the world. And we'll just have a hodgepodge of all of those possibilities. When we did this last spring, it was a fun event, and we came up with so many good ideas that gave rise to our mission statements and to our goals. And we enter into the planning for this one with the same kind of enthusiasm and hope for what we will be able to do in the future as a church. Thank you.
Can we say one?
Quickly, yeah.
Just a way to give as part of our Matthew 25 selves. One great hour of sharing is usually taken in the Easter time, but we were busy with the spring Matthew 25 meeting around that time. So we're going to take the offering next Sunday. Just a reminder, it goes three ways in our denomination: for the Presbyterian Hunger Program, for self-development of people, and for Presbyterian disaster assistance. So plan for that next week. And the reason it's called One Great Hour of Sharing is the original idea was that we would each contribute what we might earn in 1 hour of work. And many of us who are retired can calibrate that however we would as retirees. So the Hunger Program is a grant program. And Bill's going to say something quick. Mark my words. About self-development of people.
The last word that she said to me as I left the pew was, "Keep it short." I don't know that I can do that.
Yes,
self-development of people. This offering goes to, I'm sorry?
That was a call.
Oh, okay. This offering goes to people who are able to develop for themselves programs that will help them, not a handout so much as a helping hand to help them develop programs that would raise them up. Development. The programs are things that they wish to develop themselves. and they learn to do the accounting and the reporting and all that is necessary for a particular program. People. It's not done. I mean, Westover cannot get a self-development of people handout or part of the offering, because we're an organization, but this is a group of people. I've had the opportunity to go to Guatemala and see some of the recipients of the self-development of people. This little packet that I wear around my neck sometime are made by a group of women who would be otherwise destitute, but they weave their own cloth and sew various pieces of material for sale, and helping them to keep themselves together. One of the things that I saw that most impressed me and gave me hope was a group of youngsters, high schoolers, who otherwise would have been out on the street with the gangs, baking every afternoon, really good bakery stuff, and selling them every evening in order to get enough money to pay their tuition to go to school in the morning. Because school in Guatemala is up through the sixth grade, and beyond that, you've got to pay for it. And here were a group of young people working, and self-development of people gave them baking equipment and supplies that they could bake in the afternoon, sell in the evening, so they could be able to be in school in the morning. Now, while they were baking, selling, and going to school, they were not going through Mexico and up to our borders and trying to get over that wall. This is a way of helping real migration, helping the people where they are to stay where they are and flourish where they are. Self-development of people.
Word made flesh, light of the world, living water, shepherd and gate, way and truth, bread of heaven, cup of salvation, resurrection and life. We give you thanks. On the night of his betrayal, Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to you, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, do this and remember me." In the same manner, he took the cup, and pouring it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it and remember me." The Apostle Paul adds, "As often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory." Take this bread and this cup, O God, a feast of grace. Take our hearts and our lives an offering of praise. Holy Spirit, come. Come and live in us, in this bread, in this cup, in your people. One in the body, one in the cup, one with Christ, one in ministry, in this place, in every place, in this world and in the world to come. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power are yours forever and ever, O God. Amen. Friends, Christ taught us that when we gather, we should pray. And he said that when we should pray boldly. So together, let us say the words Christ gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Friends, just as Christ has gathered the wheat for the bread and the grapes for the cup, so Christ has gathered us to be the body of Christ in the world. Come, taste, see, and know that God is indeed good. Elders, please come serve God's people. Find the body of Christ broken for you. Take the body of Christ broken for you. Back the body of Christ broken for you. Find the body of Christ broken for you. Find the body of Christ broken for you. Find the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you, Mary. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Or the body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Join the body of Christ broken for you. Okay, the body of Christ broken for you. And the body of Christ broken for you. And the body of Christ broken for you. And the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ God broken for you. Body of Christ God broken for you. Body of Christ Adrian broken for you. Body of Christ Ray broken for you. For you. Everybody.
broken for you.
Thanks be to God.
A cup of Christ poured out for you. A cup of Christ poured out for you.
The body of Christ broken for you, Robert.
Thanks be to God. And Christ shed for you.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's blessings. Amen. Our closing hymn number is number 847. 847. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice may all God's children say,
Amen. Amen.